Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah chapter 53. Keep in mind the context of this passage of Scripture. Number one, this is probably one of the most, if not the most, clear messianic prophecies in Scripture. In fact, it is the description of the cross is gives more vivid perspective than the New Testament. Gives perspectives that are not mentioned, I should say, in the New Testament. And also keep in mind that this was written 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. That's simply miraculous. It's also validation, again, of God's Word, that it is faithful, it is dependable. Thank you, brother. And it's amazing to see the details that this prophet goes into. Another context to understand that when this is written, you'll notice the first person pronouns of we and our, and throughout the 12 verses. And who is that referring to? Well, in the context, it is speaking about the Jewish people. And I believe because of the tense of these, it is the Jewish people looking back. One day, the Jewish people will look back in the day of the Lord, during that tribulation and millennial reign. They will look back and they will see that Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, was indeed the Messiah. They will recognize Him and they will worship Him. But they will also repeat these words. So Isaiah is giving a prophecy of a people that will recognize, the Jewish people recognize Jesus at a time, and they'll be looking back saying, Jesus was the true one. And so, as we look at it here tonight, I just want to read it, and we won't comment on every part of the passage, but let's just reflect upon it as we go into the Lord's table tonight. It's something we are remembering. We're remembering our Lord's death until He comes. Notice the prophet says here, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, as we understand, it was revealed first to the Jewish people. Now, salvation was to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, to the Gentile. But it began with the people of Israel. But they rejected Him. And they would continue to reject Him. Even to this day, they are rejecting Him. Hence, that's why God has turned to the Gentiles, the church. But nevertheless, There were some that believed, but many that did not believe the report. And many today are still rejecting the report of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. The Bible says in verse 2, "For He," that's Jesus, "shall grow up before Him as a tender plant." That word tender plant, the idea there is that the idea is that of humility. Jesus grew up as a tender child from coming onto this earth and being born of Mary, of a virgin, and living as 100% God and 100% man. But he also was a tender child, like the little children we see running around here and playing. There was a tenderness about our Lord. And as a root out of a dry ground. I believe that gives reference to the time where He was born. There was a great dearth of spirituality in the land of Israel. There was a spiritual famine in the land. The dry ground is dry. And it says, "He hath no form nor comeliness." I believe this is referring to the fact that He did not come as a king. He did not have the appearance of royalty. He came where he did not draw special attention by strictly his appearance of authority. No, there was no form nor comeliness, and it says when we, again, there's the word we, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, what does that mean, no beauty that we should desire him? Well, again, he came not as a king. You see, the people of Israel were looking for a king. They desired a king to take over the tyranny that was taking place from the Roman Empire. But that was not who he came as. He came as a servant. And he, in verse 3, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That man of sorrows in verse 3, you know, he was not only despised by the Jews, but also the Romans. Both of them would spit on him. The man of sorrows, he carried a great burden. Can you imagine how he came into this earth, and especially as he revealed himself and the rejection that came from the nation of Israel? It broke his heart. In fact, we know that in Scripture, I believe it's Psalm 69, verse 20, but it says, our Lord died with a broken heart. He was rejected. He's still being rejected. He was acquainted with grief, sadness. And there was a hiding. They didn't even want to recognize him as being the Messiah. They did not esteem him as being the one who would come. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here they're recognizing that we didn't even realize he was carrying our sorrows. But in fact, the opposite. You know what that word esteemed and stricken, they're basically saying, we esteem this man whose name is Jesus, who claimed to be God and Savior. We esteemed him worthy of God's judgment. That's what they believed. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's the wounds that he, as Brother Dan was mentioning in his testimony, the lashes of cat o' nine tails upon his body, the nails that would penetrate his hands and his feet, the man who would be unrecognizable because of the beating that he took. It says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we all came into this world wanting to go our own way, didn't we? I wanted my way. I didn't want to humble my heart and my life before my God and my Maker. Because of the curse of sin. We like sheep have gone astray. But then the Lord God Almighty laid on him the sin of us all, every person. In verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, Jesus said very little when it came time for his crucifixion. I mean, I haven't counted the words, but for the time that he came and stood in the courtroom and there was no justice given at all, there was false accusations, he was completely innocent. But even in the midst of all that, Jesus said very few words. In fact, there was even one instance that he did not even respond that we see. And normally sheep, as they're getting ready to be sheared, there's a lot of bleeding going on, a lot of crying out. And our Lord did not say anything of that nature. He didn't even try to persuade them that that He was innocent. He didn't have to do any persuading. He declared it through His own testimony. He was innocent. He was God. And then He would not even try to claim that, hey, the only reason I'm here is because of you sinners. No. He took the shame. He took your shame. He took Brinson's shame upon Him on the cross. You see, verse 8 says He was taken from prison and from judgment. And as they would apprehend Him there in the garden. And it goes on to say, and who shall declare His generation? He didn't have a generation. He didn't have any children physically. But we know, even as we're going to see here in just a moment, the Lord Jesus has multitudes of spiritual children. Me and you. Tonight, we think upon the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed a Father to us. As we read in Isaiah, Almighty Father, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. But the Lord Jesus would not have a generation in that sense. But then it goes on to say, for He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of My people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked. You know, that's speaking of the fact that He died with two criminals on each side. He died as a common criminal. And even worse, He died in our place. And with the rich in His death, He didn't have a place to be buried, but Joseph of Arimathea, he donated His grave. That was intended for a rich man, and it was given to Him. Because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Our Lord was innocent. And verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You know it pleased the Lord? You know why it pleased the Lord? Because He was fulfilling the Lord's plan for us. He endured the cross. He went for you and me. He did what God's redemption plan was set forth to do. It pleased Him. Think upon that. When you think upon the Father's love, it pleased Him because He was doing it for us. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. Praise God. And He has. The reward of His sufferings is the Dan Bachmans, or the Arthur Acostas, and the Thomas Ingalls, and the Brinson Jennings, and put your name there. That's the reward of His suffering. Souls! Your soul is eternal. My soul is eternal. And Jesus suffered in our place. That's His reward. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. I believe in reference to the resurrection, that will be the eternality of God Almighty. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. It's King Jesus. And verse 11, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. That's where we get our word propitiation in the New Testament. The wrath of God being satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. You see, His reward is going to be the souls of men and the nations of men. When the Lord comes back, He will divide it among His people. And He will be the one who reigns. And that at that time, there will be the Jewish nations that will recognize as 144,000 fiery Jewish evangelists go around this earth preaching the gospel. They're going to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And there will be thousands and even millions of people saved during that time. Especially the Jewish people will recognize Jesus Christ is indeed the Anointed One sent from God to be their Savior. He says, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I think of even on the cross, when He made intercession for the transgressors like me and you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was our Lord on the cross. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. Saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I just recently read of Barabbas, and man, it was just so humbling, because I was just thinking, those people, the Jewish people, were crying out, give us Jesus. Give us Jesus. And he didn't want to. The ruler did. It was so hesitant. And he wanted to release Jesus, but they wanted Barabbas to be released. And I just think of the fact that that was me and you, as a picture of me and you being released, and the Lord Jesus Christ taking our place. My wrath, your wrath. It should be me that experienced that separation that took place between God the Father and God the Son. But He took my place. And by the grace of God, and because of the grace of God, I should say, I will never be separated from the Father. Never again. I was at one time, but never again. He has reconciled us. The Lord Jesus has reconciled us to God Almighty by His precious blood. You know, as we move forward in the service here, as we prepare to partake in the Lord's table, I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice with me, it says, in verse 27 and 28, it says, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, verse 31, notice, says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And what I would like to say as we move forward and we remember our Lord's death until He comes, we need to examine ourselves. Number one, have you been saved? Have you been born again? Do you have a testimony? Do you have a story of when the Lord saved you? If you don't, you can have one before you leave here tonight. You can do that. You can do it during the Lord's table. You certainly can. But if you've been saved, and then if you've been baptized, you have followed the Lord in believer's baptism, which baptism doesn't save anybody. It's an ordinance. It's a testimony of you saying, I have believed in the gospel. That's what baptism is. If you've done that. And then thirdly, as a believer, are you walking with the Lord right now? I didn't say if you were a perfect Christian. There's no such thing. But at this time, as much as you know how, are you seeking to walk with the Lord? If you are not, and you don't have any plans to, I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you're going through a time of rebellion against God and His Word, you do not need to partake tonight. I would wait, because you could bring damnation upon yourself. And it would be better for you to wait. But what would be best is for you to humble your heart before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, I've been doing the wrong thing on the wrong track, and I'm coming back. I ask You to forgive me, and I want to be walking with You, Lord. And that could be any area of life. And tonight can be a time of revival, not only remembrance, but a time of revival after there's been repentance. And so that's where repentance comes from. It's a turning one from one way to another. And so what we're doing tonight is we're turning to the Lord. Now, one of the things that the Bible says is that the mistake that the Corinthians were making. They were not discerning the Lord's body. And that's in verse 29. And what I believe that is they did not, they were not respecting and revering the significance of our Lord's death on the cross. Secondly, not only His physical body, but I believe that they did not understand the importance of the unity of His spiritual body. So, I do believe that not discerning the Lord's body also refers to people in the church who are not discerning the importance of unity. I believe that if there is some aught between you and a brother or sister or whatever the case may be, you need to make that right in your heart. You need to forgive. Don't partake of the Lord's table if there's any bitterness and unforgiveness in your life. It's drinking, it's partaking unworthily. And I do not want to see anybody do that. And certainly, I don't know your heart, God does, but I'm just trying to give you an admonition here of what the Scriptures say. But God's will for us is to all partake, all of us that know the Lord. He wants us all to come to Him humbly tonight, reflect on the cross, remember the cross, repent of any sin, and then simply just be revived by His awesome power. The arm of the Lord has been revealed to us. Amen. And we have believed His report. And it's by His grace alone that we are saved.